Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn together to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, we had studied last Lord's Day a sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in a synagogue in a place called Antioch in Pisidia. And following that preaching, we read these words in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Excuse me, let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word of truth. We thank You, Father, for the preaching of the gospel and the holding forth of hope in the person of Christ. And Father, we pray that the eager reception of the Word that we will study this morning would be manifested even in our midst today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the best known parables that our Lord spoke is the parable of the sower and the seed. And if you've never heard that particular parable, it is the story that Jesus told of a man going forth with his bag of seed, and he is casting the seed. And as he is casting that seed, the seed falls upon four different types of ground. In the first place, it falls on the wayside. And Jesus said, the birds of the air come and they devour the seed. And then there is seed that is sown on rocky soil where the soil is not very deep and the seed springs up immediately, but the sun rises and it dries up the plant and that plant dies. And then some of the seed falls among thorns and the thorns eventually choke out the life of that seed. And then finally, there is seed that is sown upon good soil. Now, Jesus explained to his disciples what this means. He said, the sower is the one who preaches the word of God, and the seed is the word of God. And whenever and wherever the gospel goes forth, wherever it is that men preach the gospel, there are different responses. There are those who are like wayside hearers. And though the Word of God goes and is sown upon them, it has no more effect upon them than seed does when it is cast upon concrete or on the road. Satan, he says, comes and snatches away what they have heard. There are other people who, when they hear of the gospel of grace, the good news of what God offers to sinners in Christ, that when they hear it, they spring up with joy. But Jesus said, when persecution comes, that is like the sun beating upon them, they find that they no longer endure. Jesus said, there are other people who are hearing the word of God and they hear it joyfully, but then the thorns, or what Jesus calls the cares of this world or the desire for other things, entering in, and they choke out the life of the word. But there are other people that when the word of God comes to them, it falls upon good soil and they receive the word with joy and they bear fruit. Now, the book of Acts, in a very large measure up to now, has been the record of the scattering of the seed of the Word of God. It gives the account of those who have sown it, and it also gives the account of those who hear it. So that you could describe the book of Acts up until this point as being the preaching and the receiving, and in some cases the rejecting of the Word of God. Acts has been detailing for us what happens when various ones have gone to various places and they have preached the truth as it is in Jesus. And we find in some cases that there has been great indifference to the preaching of the word. In other cases, there has been great hostility. In fact, such hostility that people have actually been killed thus far for preaching the word of God. We have seen in others hopeful signs, and then we have seen in others believing, rejoicing, and the bearing of much fruit. Now, over the past several weeks, we have been focusing on what is commonly called the first missionary journey, that is, the first decisive, purposeful missionary endeavor of the church, of them sending out laborers specifically that they might go to various places, preach the word, see people converted, see them baptized, and see churches established. And we've seen how the mother church, a wonderful church in Antioch, a church made up, the first real Gentile Jew church of the new era, that they have decided that, or they have been prayerfully considering, had been prayerfully considering sending out some of their own in order that the gospel might go to other Gentiles. That just as they had heard and they believed that God could do the same thing in other parts of the world. And while they were fasting and praying, the Spirit of God revealed to the prophets that they were to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that he had called them to. And we have seen how they left where they were, and they went to the island of Cyprus, which was Barnabas's homeland, and how they went from east to west through Cyprus and then made their way north by way of the sea into Asia Minor. And we saw last Lord's Day that they made their way to a city called Antioch, not the same as their hometown Antioch, same name, different place, and how they went there on the Sabbath day to a particular synagogue, and how after the regular service was over, the leader of the synagogue asked Paul and Barnabas if they had any word of exhortation, anything that they were to say. Now, why they did that? Perhaps it's because Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul, in giving his testimony at a later time, well, let it be known that he was actually a very well-known Pharisee at that time. He was somebody noted for his understanding and wisdom of the Word of God. And so what he does is he stands up, and having silenced the group there, he preaches a sermon that details really about 1,000 years, focusing from the time of David until the time of Christ, though hinting back, from the time of Moses through the time of David, then on to the time of the Lord Jesus. And he gave a three-part sermon, as we saw in our last message together. He showed that Jesus is the culmination of Israel's history. Secondly, that God fulfilled his promises to Israel by raising Jesus from the dead. And that thirdly, that in Christ alone can sinners find forgiveness of sin and justification. And then we noted that having preached, Paul gave a stern word of warning, a plea that they not be like their forefathers who, when the prophets came and spoke to them of the promises of God and of the judgment of God, that they resisted, they did not believe, and God eventually sent judgment to them. And he was urging them not to be like generations in days gone by, that they must listen to God's final prophet, the Lord Jesus. Now, that's where we end it. And the question comes, as so often comes after there's any report of the ministry of God's word, and that is, how are people going to respond to it? Because the purpose is not simply to do it. You are desirous that there is going to be the response. And as we've already prayed several times today, the desired response is faith and repentance and belief in those things that were preached. Now, what was the response on that particular day? And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Now, we're only going to give a partial picture. We're going to conclude this section, God willing, next Lord's Day. But I want us to consider, as we look this morning, at how the people responded to the preaching on that particular day. I want to focus what I have to say on two groups here. In the first group, that there are those in this assembly who are considering the claims of Christ. Again, we have some here this morning. We have a lot of people here this morning who have already believed, and you profess your faith openly, you know, and you love the Lord Jesus. You would say you believed with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that all your hope of eternal life is bound up in Him. That's some of us. We've got other people who deny that or who doubt that. You're not a believer. You're perhaps here and it's not of your choice, but you're here. You have to be here. You endure being here. But there are other people who are seeking the Lord. You are considering the claims of Christ. And I particularly am hopeful that you will listen well to what I have to say. And then there are others who we have reason to believe have recently come to put their faith and trust in Christ. And I also have a lot that I want to say to you. Now, the text that we consider, the verses that I read this morning, come after the service in the synagogue is officially done, and we want to consider now the response and look at three things. First of all, who responded? Secondly, we want to consider how they responded. And then thirdly, how they were instructed. So let's consider who responded to the gospel message. And here we look at verse 42. And there is a question as we begin here as to whether the New King James is the right translation, which says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Most translations, other translations read, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath." So the question is whether it is the Gentiles who desire it, or whether it is the Gentiles and the Jews who were at the synagogue who desire it. And I believe that the second reading, the one of that when they went out, the people begged, that is, both of them together begged, is the correct and is the preferred translation. And I say that because verse 43 reiterates that. "Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." So we have Jews and Gentiles. In fact, these Gentiles are described in verse 43 as being devout proselytes. Now, one Bible dictionary says the rabbis of that day distinguished two classes of proselytes. And a proselyte was a Gentile convert to Judaism. They distinguished between two classes of proselytes: proselytes of righteousness, who received circumcision and bound themselves to keep the whole of the Mosaic law and to comply with all the requirements of Judaism, and those that they called proselytes at the gate, those who dwelt among the Jews and, although uncircumcised, observed certain specific laws, especially what the Jews called the seven precepts of Noah. That is, they avoided the seven chief sins: idolatry, blasphemy against God, murder, sexual immorality, theft, and rebellion against rulers, and eating flesh with the blood. Now, Jews found that particularly gross, to drink the blood of animals that had been slain. And it is most likely this second group that is being spoken of, those that were allowed to come into the synagogue who were seeking the God of the Jews. And so you have Jews, those who had been reared in the synagogue, those who had been reared in the scriptures, and then those who were born Gentiles but were seeking the God of Israel, and these were bound together. And what Paul had shared with them, remember we saw that they were all in the synagogue, but Paul had shared with them regarding the promises of the Messiah had been quite likely, had been very likely known to the Jews and most likely known to the Gentiles. They had known of these promises and they had hoped for them to some degree. The reality that one day God would fulfill all his promises to Abraham, that God would one day fulfill the promises made to Moses, and that God would one day fulfill his promises made to David, the hope that one day the words of the prophet would come to pass, that was the basis of their messianic hope. Now, we know from the gospel records and from history down to our own day, and even providentially in the reading of Romans chapter 11, that the majority of Jews reject these things. And we're going to see that working its way out even next Lord's Day, even here in this particular synagogue, the Jews, many of the Jews are going to be stirred up. But there are Jews who have seen that Jesus of Nazareth is the perfect fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures. And not only among the Jews, but among the Gentiles who had begun to believe these things, there is a certain excitement in them as they heard Paul preach these things. These Gentiles were men and women who had been stirred up to reject the paganism that they were reared in, the worship of many gods, the bowing down to dead idols, the embrace of pagan philosophy, and the immorality of their culture had left them hopeless, and they had seen in their Jewish neighbors, and they had witnessed in their lives, and beheld in the righteousness of their laws, something of the glory of the one true and living God. Now that's how Jews were supposed to live. That was the effect of their lives as they lived among the people, the nations around them. And Moses spoke to the power of their laws and of their God and how they would live their lives when he said in Deuteronomy 4:6-8, "Therefore, speaking of the law, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I have set before you this day?" So again, the idea is that the Gentiles would see and hear the law and watch the law being lived out among among them by godly Jews, and that they would have a thought that this religion and this God is different from all the gods of the nations. And so that's why they are drawn. And then I think as well of the prophet Zechariah, who said in Zechariah 8:20, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So religious Jews, religious Gentiles who had seen real religion lived out, desired to hear now more of the Word of God. So that's who is responding. Now let's consider more fully how they responded. And let's consider three things about their response. The first is that they pleaded to hear more. Now, how about that? You almost have to really use your imagination. For some of us, it is almost unimaginable that somebody that we share with would be so desirous, so hungry, so passionate to hear more that they would respond in this way. Now, those who try to witness of their faith and speak to others about the Lord Jesus, sometimes we might face hostility. Somebody will be angry with us. But generally, what we face is apathy. They just don't care. And I think I may have shared this before, but this is what I think about. When I see somebody on a sidewalk in a city handing out pamphlets, and I think, oh, what a job. Because what everybody tries to do with them is to avoid eye contact. And if they start thrusting that pamphlet, here's something you really want. Here's something you really not. No, I don't want. I just leave me alone. I just want to be left alone. And you find that if somebody does take it, they either fold it up, stick it in their back pocket, Or else you find a bunch of them a little further behind the hand or outer, and you find them on the ground or you find them in the trash can, right? Nobody wants what they have to give. And you feel that way, don't you, at times? Nobody really wants what you have to give. Or maybe you feel like a telemarketer. And I know some of you have worked as telemarketers, but let me sweetly assure you that nobody wants you to call them. And it's very rare that anybody would say, "Oh, well, I am so glad you called. And can you call me back? Or can we talk more?" Or to go to the guy with the pamphlets and say, "Do you have any more of these? Where did you get them from? Can I get more so I can give them to every..." Nobody seems to want to do that. But here they go. After Paul preaches and he gives the word of warning, the service is over. And the first thing that happens is that they gather around them there in the synagogue saying, "When are you coming back? Are you going to come back? Are you going to tell us more? Next Sabbath day, will you tell us more?" There is more to tell, isn't there? There are other promises in the scriptures that are fulfilled in Jesus, aren't there? Isn't there something more that you can tell us about Jesus, more about his person, more of his teaching? Is there anything more about the cross we need to know, more about the empty tomb? What does it mean to be forgiven? How can we be justified? Hey, Paul, what you said about Moses or about David, that was the second psalm, right? And then Psalm 16 and Isaiah 55 and Habakkuk 1 that you quoted from. Are there other things that we can learn? Well, what did you mean when you said that Jesus could do all that the law of Moses could not do? I mean, do we have to wait till next week to hear more? It says here that they begged. And the word is in the imperfect tense. And what that means is that they kept on doing it. They didn't just say, can you tell us more? And Paul says, "Well, wait till next Saturday. Wait till the next Sabbath day." And they said, "Okay." Now they said, "Well, you sure you can't? Can't you tell us a little bit more? Can you please tell us a little bit more? Isn't there something more that you can say to us?" And again, how different that is from somebody shaking the hand of the preacher afterward and saying, "Good sermon. I might come back next week." Now, I have, on rare occasion, had somebody say, "Was that it? It was just getting good and just stopped." But again, I've never had any of y'all say, "Hey, whoa, whoa, no, you can't stop. Get back up. Say something else. We want to hear it." They were pleading over and over again. The second thing I want to bring out about their response is that they followed them out and continued the conversation. Again, here's the picture. The service had formally come to an end. They had had the reading of the law and the prophets, and the rabbi, whoever had been teaching at the synagogue that day, had finished. And then Paul preached. And then following the sermon, they're begging more, more, encore, encore, whatever you want to say. And then when the service is now dismissed, Paul and Barnabas make their way out the door and as it were into the parking lot or down the street, and they continue following. Now, what I'm getting at is that this is not casual, polite interest or even heightened interest. This is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is desire. This is desperation. This is obsession. Have you ever been obsessed with something or someone? Have you ever had that you couldn't stop thinking about them? Have you ever had something on your mind that was distracting, a question that was in your mind that you needed to have the answer to? Now, we live in the days of Google and Bing and all of that. So, maybe, you know, it's like you're in bed and you're thinking about, what's the answer to that? So you can get on the internet and you can't sleep until you find the answer. I've known people that when they get contract a certain illness, or perhaps they get a certain kind of cancer, and they, you rightly understand, they obsess over it. They're going to read anything and everything they can get their hands on that's going to tell them, answer their, what about this? And they read that, and that leads to another question, and they're going to have to pursue that. But again, here it is. Here are a group of people that are so desirous not to answer a question about from history, not to find a quotation from a movie, not to heal a fractured relationship or whatever might keep us up at night. But here are a group of people that were so desirous of the safety of their soul that they would beg to hear more and then follow the preachers out and down the street, peppering them with questions. Now, here's my question. Have you ever, ever had any interest in your soul like that? Now, you might have been obsessed over a guy or a girl, or obsessed with a movie or a book or something like that, but have you ever been obsessed with the safety and security of your soul? Do you realize there is nothing you have that is more important than that? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here's the question. Has the thought of your relationship with God, your need to be forgiven, the thought of eternity, has it ever presented itself to your mind in such a way that you demanded resolution? That you demanded to know the answer to the burning question, how in the world can I be made right with God? Like the Philippian jailer who said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Something of the heart of the rich young ruler who falls down on his knees before Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Are the thoughts of religion of mild intellectual interest to you? Perhaps, that's if once I answer all other things, maybe somewhere down the road I'd like to answer that. This is the obsession of some of these Jews and some of these Gentiles. Now, the third thing, and I just note this quickly and we'll get to this more fully next week. We read in verse 44 that when they come back the next Sabbath, it tells us on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, what does that tell you? Well, it tells you two things. The first is that 1 week after the preaching, there was still this great desire to hear the word of God. It didn't merely last for an hour or a night or day, but throughout the week, a week in which they went and did their jobs, a week in which they took care of their family, cooked meals, washed dishes, did everything else they had to do, there was no sense of relief from the pressure that I need to hear more of the Word of God. Isn't that something? You realize how often we feel like by Monday afternoon, all the benefits of the Lord's Day are gone. You ever felt that way? And you think, I think I had a good day. And anything and everything that was put into you, you feel has been pulled out. That didn't happen. So that's the first thing we learn from that. But the second thing is, it's very obvious that they were talking about it. And they were so excitedly talking about it that through what is commonly called word of mouth, that other people gained such an interest that Luke says, and again, Luke is an accurate historian, he says almost the whole city. Now, I can't tell you the whole city, but I can tell you that almost the whole city. Now, where did they meet? Where could they possibly have met that the whole city was going to be able to hear And how many people made up the city? I don't know how many thousands of people were in Antioch of Pisidia, in Pisidia. But that group of righteous Gentiles, devout proselytes, and Jews who were there throughout the week talked about, there was a man who came and told us that Jesus of Nazareth has fulfilled thousands of years of ancient prophecy. And he told us the prophecies, and he told us how, and he told us what that means for all of us in regard to being forgiven, justified in the sight of God. And he also gave a warning of what's going to happen if we don't heed God's final prophet, that is Jesus. And other people said, we need to hear that too. Now, again, that's almost unthinkable, isn't it? It's we would say that's miraculous. We would say that's revival. To have you be so excited by what you hear and that your excitement carries over to other people saying, if that's what it's like, then I need to hear that too. Now, we can imagine that with a restaurant. We ate at a fabulous restaurant last night, my wife and my sister and I. And this restaurant, they were all out of this particular dessert. But I will tell you, so I want to tell you this, and some of you are going to want to do this now. If you like strawberries, they have something called Strawberry Napoleon. It's the best dessert I've ever had. And I think you'll certainly list it in your top five. Now, if I said that, and I just did say that. Now, where's Goss House on Brownsboro Road? Some of you now, they're closed Sundays and Mondays, just so you know. You're going to want to go, and you have to order that dessert. Sometimes you have to call to reserve the dessert, because sometimes that dessert's gone within 5 minutes of opening, they said. All right? But it's that good. All right, you know what? And now you want to go. Some of you want to go. You want to, where is that? If you like, it's German food, okay? If I said to you, I just saw the best movie I've ever seen in my life. Or I just read the best book ever. Well, what is it? Can I borrow it? But you know what? Sometimes when we say, I just heard the words of eternal life, complete indifference. I'll eat your dessert. I'll go watch your movie. I'll borrow your DVD. I'll read your book. But I want to go hear that. But God was so at work that almost the whole city needed to hear. Now let's consider thirdly how they were instructed. They were instructed verbally, persuasively, and specifically. They were instructed verbally. Paul and Barnabas are heading out to go to their lodging, whether it's in the city or out of the city, wherever it was, they go and they're being followed. And they're not at this time simply going to say, listen, look, come back next week. And I'll have something more for you. Well, it says that they spoke. Now, when the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They speak to them. Perhaps they realize that according to our Lord's own story of the sower and the seeds, that there were those hearing the word with joy, who, if it is not watered and cultivated, will not continue in it. There are those who seem so excited and so hungry now who may not be in that position a week from now. It may be that the cares of this world and the pressures of persecution and ridicule will have a negative effect, and so they speak. And then note how they speak. They speak persuasively. It says they persuaded them. And again, this is in the imperfect tense. They were continually persuading them. There was something in what they were saying and how they were saying that let it be known that, again, this is not a matter of indifference, that we're not simply, listen, you got your views, I've got my views, you've got your opinions, I've got my opinions, and ultimately all that really matters at the end is sincerity, as long as you're sincere because all roads lead to God. No, that's not what they do. They argue with them persuasively to get them to embrace what they are going to say. They seek to be persuasive, again, in regard to what they say and in regard to how they say it. They're going to bolster their previous statements made in the preaching. Perhaps now they're going to answer questions or objections or further clarify certain statements, and they're going to do so in such a way as to specifically elicit faith in Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He wants to get them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd already told them that in believing on Him, they will be forgiven all their sins and justified in a way that the law of Moses could never do. What did they need to hear to cause belief to come? What did they need to hear to remove their doubts? And again, they spoke these things persuasively. Now, Paul knows salvation is of the Lord. We're going to see next Lord's Day that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It's going to deal with the sovereignty of God. But they also believe that it matters what you say and how you say it. We're going to read in chapter 14 and verse 1 that they so spoke that a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. They spoke in a manner that persuaded. And these are the words that always come to my mind when I consider this, the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, what you would have understood when he preached is that this man was in earnest, and that this man was bearing not only the message of God, but the heart of God. The heart of God for sinners to be reconciled. Their attitude was not, here it is, it's what God said, take it or leave it, doesn't matter to me. I said it, I don't care if you understood it or not, I don't care if it persuades. This is the passion of a doctor who knows that his medication will bring healing, and that if people do not believe him, they will die painfully. Now, what is he going to do to gain a hearing? What is he going to do if he loves mankind? What is he going to do to people that he knows are infected with a disease that he is able to cure? Is he simply, again, going to be hands off? Well, I put the sign out, there's the shingle. If people want it, they can get it. If they don't, well, too bad for them. He seeks to gain a hearing and will speak in such a way that he will be believed. And that's what the apostles did. And then thirdly and finally, note what they were persuaded to do, or what was the specific instruction. They were told, what they persuaded them to do was to continue in the grace of God. That's what they wanted. They wanted them to hear, understand, embrace, to continue and never let go of the grace of God. The word to continue in can mean to cling to, remain with, hold on to. That's the idea. Never leave the grace of God. The message of the gospel, and the gospel means good news. The message of the gospel is a message of the grace of God. Now, that message is that Jesus came into this world to die on the cross for our sins, and that God accepted His sacrifice on our behalf by raising Him from the dead. And all of that points to the grace of God. It's the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You see, the message of the Bible as it comes to us as sinners is this: all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. And then the Bible tells us, this is bad news, the wages of sin is death. But then the good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus. We've all sinned. We can do nothing to atone for our own crimes. We cannot make up for what we've done. Going to church, reading the Bible, getting baptized, feeding the hungry, devoting ourselves to a life of service, keeping the law, whatever we might run to in order to be made right with God will not work. None of it will. The message of the Bible is that by grace you are saved through faith apart from works. The message of the Bible is that Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. The message of the Bible is that Jesus did everything that is needed to be done for you and me to have a righteousness before God. And it comes by grace. Not because you deserve it, because you don't. Not because you earn it, because you never can. But because God in love and mercy provided all that you or I will ever need. And what Paul and Barnabas urged his hearers is this. You need to understand that essential message. That's what separates the Christian faith from all others. It's not works. It's not ritual. It's not get born and get baptized and take the sacraments and all will be well. Bite this, swallow that, stand here, kneel there, and all, you know, do this. No, it is that God in Christ did all that you need. And here's what he says. I want to persuade you to embrace that and never leave that. What he's saying to them is this, listen, you're stirred up right now. You're all excited. You've heard about forgiveness and justification, how to be made right with God. Maybe you're feeling the weight of your sins. And you know what very often happens when people feel the weight of their sins? They try to do something to be made right with God. They start trying to clean themselves up and make amends. Perhaps they become religious. And Paul says the answer to your trouble is found in grace, and it will always be found in grace. Some of you who feel the weight and pressure of eternity, some who feel that you have sinned against God and feel that you deserve nothing from a holy God but His judgment, what you need to do is not start cleaning your life up. You need to rest in His grace in Christ. You need to lay your sins on Him. And having begun to do that, continue to do that all your life. Perhaps some of you have recently done that. You've recently come to faith and you're wondering, now what do I do? You want to do so much. Here's what you do. Continue in the grace of God. Again, are there things to do? Sure, there are things to do. Does God want you to make your faith known? Yes. Does He want you to be baptized? Yes. He wants you to join the church? Sure. Read your Bible? Yes. Pray? Yes. Follow His will in every area? You bet. But you know how you do that? By clinging to the grace of God. You do not begin in grace and then move on to works. You plant yourself in the only pathway of life and blessing, and you never leave it. Now, how do you persuade somebody to do that? Well, I think you can persuade them in one of two ways. I want to persuade you to continue in the grace of God. You know why? All right, first is this. Anything else you do is doomed to failure. All right? Try any other side. Look, there's one way to get there. There's one road clearly on God's map, and it is the road of grace. And I'm telling you, yet there are many bypaths, many things, many exit signs here and there that the world has put up to tell you, do this, try this. Some of them are religious. Some of them are philosophical. Some of them are moral. And it's going to tell you, try this, try that. You will only be crushed by those things. So there's no reason to go anywhere else because this is the only way that works. And then the second thing that I would persuade, and this may sound the far more negative, the one is positive, it's the only thing that works, is that the Bible tells us that all other paths, all other ways will only lead to your ruin. If you want to be saved by your works, if you think you can be saved by the law, the Bible says, then Jesus died needlessly. Christ died in vain. Now that's an unthinkable thought. But you who want to be justified by law, you who want to rely upon your own works, who will not lean upon Christ, look to Christ. The Apostle says, and the Word of God says, and Jesus Himself says, it's doomed to failure. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's the message that you need. That is, listen, I may feel at times like I'm the guy on the sidewalk, with a pamphlet that nobody wants. But in reality, I am the doctor with the medication that everybody needs. And I would strive to do and answer whatever question you might have that would keep you from embracing the grace of God in Jesus. My prayer would be that some of you would be so stirred by this. I'm asking you to shout out. I realize there's a bit of awkwardness and that I'm the one doing this ministry here. But perhaps some of you would say, please don't leave until you've explained to me. Now, I've seen God do that here in the past. I've had people brought to me and others who have held on to say, don't leave until I know that all is well with me and my soul. And again, the same way you would not, if a doctor told you, listen, you've got a terminal illness, but I don't really want to talk to you about it now. Why don't you come back in a month? You know, you'd say, no, I'm not leaving till you tell me what it is and what the treatment is. I don't care if you got a golf game. I don't care if you got a dinner. I don't care if you're meeting with the president. No, you don't tell me that and then leave me. Well, I've already told you. Continue in the grace. Find the grace of God and continue in the grace of God. Plant yourself in the only path of eternal life and blessing and never leave it. Let's pray and ask God's help and blessing on these things. Our Father, we do pray that the words of eternal life, that the message of reconciliation would be used by you in the hearts and lives of those who need it. Father, we would pray especially for those who in recent days have begun to desire to seek you, have begun to be concerned about their soul. And Father, we pray that they would not turn to the law, they would not turn to sacrifices, they would not turn to dead religion, but that they would turn to your grace manifested in your Son, and in Him they would find life eternal. We pray in His name. Amen.